Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Mm-hmm. So here in Psalms, again, this is one of the Messianic Psalms, I believe. And of course, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That the Lord here is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one. And it's Lord, which we know as the Father. And they took counsel against the Lord Jehovah and against his anointed. And of course, his anointed, and the anointed is just another way, his Christ. And so the rulers of the world, now when did they do this? Have they done this yet? Well, they did it a measure probably there at the cross. But the greater fulfillment of this is yet to come. It's yet future. When he takes the throne of David, when he sets upon that ruling over the affairs of men, his head, and we see that in Revelation 4, from there on, this is when the rulers of the earth and the kings are going to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And so they're going to come on, and we didn't read what they're saying, but they're going to counsel together. They're going to be in full agreement to overthrow his kingdom. And you know what happens? This brings on the 7 years of tribulation, because it takes 7 years of Christ is going to put down all this rebellion and this sin of their rebellion. And of course, God says in verse 6, now we didn't read what all they all said together, but in verse 6, this is what God says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God says, though they may rave, and why do the, and I think there it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a grain thing? They rage. Why do they rage? Why do they imagine? Well, they're all in rebellion. And but God says, all their rebellion, here's what God says, yet have I set my king upon my hill, holy hill of Zion. And that king, Jehovah, has set his king, and his king, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be there. And they can rant and rave, they can rage, but let me tell you, he reigns. And he goes on in verse 7, I will declare the decree of the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And we know this refers to his resurrection there, when he was raised from the grave, according to in Peter's first epistles. So Christ says, I will declare the decree of the Lord, that is Jehovah. He's going to declare God's righteousness and his judgment. And verse 12 tells us to the nations, he says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Kissing the Son, kiss the Son. And in other words, it's another way of saying, submit yourselves unto Christ's rulership, his headship. Submit unto his lordship, his kingship. And if they don't, what's going to happen? At least you be angry and you perish in the way. This is not an option during the millennial reign of Christ. Today, Christ does not compel anybody to kiss him or to submit to him. It's a freely we come to him now, and he's the Messiah. He's our high priest today. He's ministering there. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's what he's doing today. At this time, when he takes the throne in Psalms 2, when that's fulfilled, they won't be no making intercession. They will either submit or they're in trouble. Praise God. Righteousness is going to reign over the affairs of men. Oh, happy day. And it's going to... right now, notice you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And it's kindled at the end of the day. We know his wrath is kindled a little bit, but nothing like it's going to be when they reject him during the tribulation period. In Psalms 118, verses 22 to 24.
The stone that the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has done. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
The stone, of course, we've seen different names that the Lord here and different roles that he plays and fulfills. And here he is, the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders refused. Now the stone here is Christ. He's the cornerstone. The builders are the priests and elders of Israel. And when Christ comes, they should have recognized him. They should have recognized. You know, let me tell you, if you're today, it would be like saying an architect, and say the most the most renowned architect and builder, contractor in this country, was going to build a building. Now you would think he would be like the art builders. He would be the architect and the designer. He would be the one that would be the craftsman. You would think that the priests and elders would have recognized him when he come. They did recognize him, I think, but they did not want to submit to him. And that's what we see here. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. In other words, Christ is the chief stone of the corner. He holds it all together. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2. That he, 2 Corinthians 3, rather, where he has laid the foundation. And another foundation can no man lay. So here we find the headstone. He holds it all. Though Israel refused him, he's still the chief cornerstone. He become that. Verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing. In other words, this is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is wonderful. Praise God. And verse 24 brings more rejoicing. This is the day which the Lord, that is Jehovah, made it. And what are we going to do? We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day here is 1,000 years long. We read that in 1 Peter 3:8. This day is it's the day of the Lord. And it's not one day of the week, but it's a 1,000-year time. And it's the day which the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. My, just think, are we going to rejoice and be glad? Absolutely. Because righteousness will be reigning over the affairs of men. There'll be no rebellion tolerated. There'll be no criminals tolerated. There'll be fair justice and equality. Just a wonderful time, and we're going to rejoice in it. And our place will be with Him. We know that, as other scriptures tell us. We go to Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, 6 and 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
In Isaiah 9, we read that in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Now that refers to his first coming. He first come, we remember the babe in the manger, a child is born. And unto us a son is given. And that refers to his second coming. Because notice, a son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he's going to take responsibility. His burden is going to be the government. Now it's not that away now. And so that's why I say it refers to his second coming. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to be the one, of course, he'll be King of Kings at that time and Lord of Lords. And so he'll take care of the government for 1,000 years, we know. His name shall be called Wonderful. And his name, you know, we know him as Wonderful now. And we know him as our Counselor and the Mighty God. We know him as the Prince of Peace. But do you know, literally, he's going to be here at this 1,000-year reign. The world is going to recognize him and call him Wonderful. The word Wonderful means remarkable. He stands out among everything, everyone. He just stands out. He's remarkable, secret. I don't have a vocabulary to express what I would like to express right now. Do you? Can you think of something? If you would have something to say when you come face to face with Jesus, to describe him to us. We don't have the vocabulary. You know, Paul tells us that when he says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that he was caught up into the third heaven, and he said he heard words unlawful to speak. It doesn't mean he was illegally to speak them. He didn't have a vocabulary that could describe the glory that he saw. Well, that's what we're going to know him as, Wonderful. He's the Counselor. The Counselor means he advises. Why? Because he's wisdom. And we know him as wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it tells he's made unto us wisdom. Now he is our wisdom. But, you know, he's going to be noted in that thousand-year period as the wisdom, the counselor. He's the mighty God. When we think of the mighty God, we think of the powerful. It implies a warrior. He's a mighty God. He's strong. He's not no weakling. He's one that comes in power and great glory. And he come the first time, the lowly Lamb of God who sacrificed to give his life. And people mistook that for weakness. Maybe some do. But believe me, he's not weak. And he's going to come as the mighty God when he reigns. He's going to be the everlasting Father. Now we know here that again, for 1,000 years, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 24-28, that Christ will reign as God Almighty, while the Father takes his Sabbath day or a day of rest for 1,000 years. And so God, Christ will be called the Everlasting Father during this 1,000-year reign. The fifth one here is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, the Peace Bringer. He's Shiloh, we remember. And so he's the Prince of Peace. I lack the vocabulary to express what it's going to be. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's eternal. It's going to grow and grow. It's going to manifest peace and to just increase peace upon the earth. And it's upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Who's got the responsibility to establish this, to order it and to establish it? The government is upon his shoulders. Christ is taking the responsibility. You know, there were some people, some Christians teaching here a few years ago, about 10 years ago or so, and I don't hear much out of them today, but their whole thing was, we got to get the kingdom ready for the king. No way. Scripture does not teach that. We're not down here on earth to try to establish his kingdom. Christ is going to order it, and he's going to establish it, and he's going to establish it with justice and judgment. And that's what we see, that when the king comes, he will establish it. We don't have to get it ready. No way. Man, that's a foolish thing to think that we could get the kingdom ready for the king. No way. He's going to order it and establish it. And I ain't never seen nothing come out of man that's judgment and justice very well. They do. They butcher that up sometimes. Even Christians do. And of course, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Just think. It's the zeal of Jehovah that's going to perform this. Not the zeal that's in believers. Though that zeal works, but it's going to be the zeal. And I think of that. You think of zeal. That's energy to do something. It's zeal. We all have a little bit of zeal. But think of the zeal of Jehovah. He's going to do it. I like that. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 10.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, who it shall the Gentiles seek, and his breath shall be glorious.
Mm-hmm. Another prophecy given by Isaiah here. There shall come out of forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I like this. I looked up the meaning of this word rod. It means like a twig. So out of there come forth a twig out of the stem of Jesse. Now who was that twig?
Christ.
No, it was David. It was a twig. Just, you know, you think of a twig, it's not much, is it? But there was a twig. David was a mighty man. Now, I ain't belittling David, but in God's, you know, plan and what we see in Christ, he was just a twig. And there was a twig out of the stem of Jesse. And then a branch shall grow out of his roots. Out of David's roots, there was a branch come. And we know who that's referred to. It's Christ. And the branch word, it means a shoot. S-H-O-O-T, like a greenness. And it speaks of life. You know, it's far more than a twig, so to speak. It's a branch that growed out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And of course, that's speaking of Christ. An ensign. He was that flag, that banner, that gathered around that banner. So, and it, to it shall a Gentile seek. And of course, that's us, the nations. And his rest shall be glorious. We've experienced that rest. Hebrews 4:9 tells us that let us labor to enter into his own, his, that rest and cease from our own works as God did from his. We've experienced that rest. But the rest that's going to come on this earth at that time is going to be even more glorious in that sense. But just going, just think of the, we read some of the millennial things and we don't have them in our, what we're reading here, but we know that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. They're not going to learn war no more. They're not going to be any army training camps. They're peace. The lamb is going to lay down by the lion. The child will play with the ass. In other words, the curse is lifted off of the earth. We've known that. We've never experienced that. But during that millennial reign, Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and travails in pain to be delivered from the curse. But it's going to be during the reign of Christ. Praise God. And it'll be glorious. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6.
Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous prince, and a king from reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Uh-huh. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that is the Lord Jehovah. I will raise upon unto David a righteous branch. That's the sprout that we read about earlier in Isaiah. Jeremiah and David. Isaiah had a pretty good connection, didn't they? Same source of wisdom. So the Lord is going to raise unto David a righteous branch. And of course we know that's Jesus Christ. He's called a branch. And a king, again, the branch now is the same as the king, is a king. And the king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Something this earth has never known to the, just in a measure maybe we enjoy some, but nothing like it's going to be when Christ reigns, the branch reigns. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved. In other words, Judah is going to be delivered, that whole nation over there in Israel. There are some Christians today that want to just say that God has cast off his people, Israel. Don't you believe it? If God could cast off Israel, he could throw all of us into the brink too. Because he gave Abraham them promises, and the promises of God are yea and amen. And we can believe it. Why, Scripture just... there's a guy at work that just can't stand me to start talking like this. You know, because he thinks, you know, that Israel, God's done with them. His belief is the church claims everything Israel refused. And that's not true. Israel has this blessing coming. And I just told him, I said, Stan, you really don't understand the Word of God. And that's true. Because in those days, finish in verse Jeremiah 23. In verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved. That's all Judah. Israel shall dwell safely. They've never done that yet. They didn't have the safety that they're going to have. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. This is the way that Israel is going to know Jesus. And you know what they're going to call him? Or the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. And that's important. If you read Romans 9, verses 1 and 2 and 3, you'll find, I think it's Romans 9, it might be Romans 10, but I think it's Romans 9. Paul says that he could bear witness of his brethren Israel that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, Israel does not know God is the God of our righteousness. Isn't that what it is, Mary, Romans 9?
Continual sorrow in my heart, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh.
For they, that is, what is it, go on, is it?
Who are Israelites? To whom is
pertaining? Maybe it's Romans 10. I must have got the wrong verse there. Chapter.
Okay, yeah. Romans 10.
It's Romans 10. But you see, in other words, Romans 10. See, Israel don't under, they refuse to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, because they had their own self-righteousness by the works of the law. And they would not give that up. They would not give up their own self-righteousness. And you know, to get, it's just like there were two men went down to pray, Jesus said. One said, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican," and all that. In other words, he was a self-righteous man. And the publican said, "Just be merciful to me, God, a sinner." You see, Israel had that self-righteousness, and they did not want to give that up and realize that they had nothing, and they had to come to God as that publican and a sinner and just depend upon His righteousness. But during the millennial reign of Christ, when the Lord, our righteousness, reigns, they're going to know Him as the Lord, our righteousness. Wow, what a day that'll be. You know, you and I know that today, don't we not? He is our righteousness. You and I, to those in Christ, we, God has imputed the very righteousness of Jesus Christ unto His children. Mm-hmm. So, we know Him as that, but Israel's going to know that. Jeremiah 33:15.
In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd.
Mm-hmm. So he says here, in those days and at that time, and of course that's when Christ reigned, I will cause the branch. And again, that's that sprout of Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote about. It's a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And of course, that's referencing and prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And He shall execute judgments and righteousness in the land. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, it says, I will set up one shepherd over them. And of course, that shepherd is Christ. Over who? Over Israel. And He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and He shall be their shepherd. Now, Ezekiel prophesied this long after David was gone, see. But here, of course, it's concerning Christ, the seed of David. And, of course, David, the name means beloved. And it just tells us that Christ will be beloved. He will be David to them. In Daniel 2:33-35.
His legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Mm-hmm. Now this is prophecy, and one might wonder, well, why does that... We got that in here in this lesson, but this is, I think, is a wonderful place to see Christ, because this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream image of the Gentile times. We remember back in Daniel's time that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream, and he wanted some interpreters, and we remember the story, but eventually Daniel interpreted the dream, not only interpreted the dream, but told him of the dream and explained it. And you know, we remember there was a man, an image of a man. And we remember the head was of gold and the brass and the silver and the gold. All this was Gentile times. This was an image of different kingdoms, empires, world empires that were to reign. And we remember the first one was in 606 B.C. It was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, which was the head of gold. And that's what Daniel told it. And we would know that the next empire that fell down was there was Nebuchadnezzar, the head, and then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then there was the Grecian Empire, and then there was the Roman Empire, which was the feet, the leg portion, the thighs, the iron. And the iron would denote the strength. And we know the Roman Empire was a mighty strong empire. But yet we see down today was the feet portion. And that's where we're in today, in this dream image. We are the feet portion. In other words, the feet portion had was clay and iron. In other words, it symbolized all the nations or the empires today. They are strong, huge. They have tremendous strength. But yet, how are they held together? With clay. And you know, that's a very fragile thing. It's fragile. And we see that today in our time. I mean, the nations, they can make war. The war they can make now is the strength that each nation has is humongous. It's huge. But yet, they're fragile. They're just no unity there at all. And that's the condition that we are today, even the ten toes. Well, notice what happened to this image. Verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. This stone is none other than Jesus Christ. He was cut out without hands. In other words, man did not create this stone. Man had nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His creation and His glorification or His redemption. You know, in other words, it was God's work. This stone is Christ. He is the stone. And what did this stone do in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Well, the stone come out which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. He literally, and that's what Christ, when His second coming, is going to do. He's going to hit all right here in the middle of this, of the world empire as we know it today, the iron and the clay. And what happens? Everything crumbles and falls. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again to the nations. He'll break them in pieces. Notice what happened in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, just loose. And when the wind came, it carried them away. And what happened? They didn't even find no place for them anymore. You know, that's what's going to happen when Christ comes in His kingdom. He's going to break down all this rebellion, and we've seen other that the heathen that will not let Him rule over them, and He's just going to break them, and they're going to just be carried away. There's not even going to be any remembrance of them, so to speak. And notice, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, most of the time, when we look at a mountain in Scripture, it's referring to a nation. The mountains would refer to the huge nations. The hills would refer to the small nations, maybe. But notice, this stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Or we could call this stone that smote the image became a great nation and filled the whole earth. And we know that's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Praise God. Isn't it great to know that? Amen. Let's take a break when we come back. Okay, we'll get back in here and see. Where was I? We're in page 3 of Zechariah, and we're on Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5.
And the feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with him.
Now here, this is referring again. Zechariah was telling that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and that is Christ's feet. He's going to stand there. Now we find that is Christ literally his two feet? Well, we are the body of Christ, the foot portion. And so we find here the foot portion of the body will be on the earth at that day on the Mount of Olives. And we can see the force and what's going to change over there. But notice in the last verse, sentence of verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. We're going to be there with him. you and I, all the Christians, are going to be there when Christ comes back, the church. In Matthew 24:29-30.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Praise the Lord.
So he's talking here, Matthew again, talking of the tribulation of those days. And of course, those days here refer to about the third period of the 7-year tribulation period. This is at the getting toward the end of it. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The stars that fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens that shall be shaken is none other than the satanic powers. And we read that in Matthew, I think in Revelations 13, where the star fell from heaven. There's war in heaven, it says there. I might get the wrong chapter there, but it's right in the middle of the Revelation there. So Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. There's going to be war up there. Michael and all that and Satan, the satanic powers, are going to be cast down to earth. That hasn't happened. A lot of people think Satan's in hell somewhere, but he's not. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he still comes before God's presence. And accuses the brethren. But notice, that's going to change. There's going to be a great change. Because verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In other words, Christ is going to be made manifest to the world. And it's in heaven. He's going to come from heaven. And notice, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And that means the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to mourn in repentance. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. And they're going to repent of their hard heartedness and turn to him. And then they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This literally takes place in Revelation 19:11-16. John 14, verses 2 and 3.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Mm-hmm. Now here's what we want to see to us. In my Father's house, Jesus says, there's many mansions. Now when you think of many mansions, you would look at that, and you know what? There might be some big ones. There might be some real, just like on earth, you know, there's some people that are just living in little bitty boxes. Maybe there's some people in big mansions. And that's what this tells me, that there's many mansions. I've heard this people, that old song, just give me a shack in the corner of glory land and I'll be satisfied. Well, if that's all they want, but how are you going to be, do you really want what's best God has for you, for us? Or are we satisfied just to get there? I know I witnessed to a Christian woman once, and she told me to kind of cool it. She thought I was a little fanatical, you know. And I told her, well, just what God has purchased for us, that we made available. And she said, I don't care what I get when I get there, I just want to get there. And she says, I don't care if I get there, but by the skin of my teeth, just so I get there. See? She didn't care. There's many mansions. And whatever she has set her heart on earth for, that's where her mansion will be. I think that. I think, you know, to the degree of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, to the degree that she sets her heart for, that's what her reward will be in heaven. We must see that it's not pride, it's faith that reaches out for the things of God. God says, reach out and take it. I purchased it for you there on the cross. And Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it wasn't so, he says, I would tell you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Revelation
22:16-17. I, Jesus, have set my name to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that Spirit say, come, and let him that is the first come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Jesus says here in the last chapter of Revelation, and he says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He's the fulfillment of all them scriptures we just read. He is that. And he's the bright morning star. In other words, think of this. The tribulation period is that referred to as a nighttime experience. And it's going to be a figurative of a horrible time of persecution and deception and oh, just judgment. But you know what if you was in a nighttime experience, what would be the first thing you'd be looking for? The sun. The sun to come up. He is the bright and morning star. He's going to bring daylight out of all that tragedy. He's the bright morning star. He's the first one, the brightness to appear. Oh, praise God. And so we can see that. Notice here in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. After reading this, the Holy Spirit is saying, come, Lord Jesus. And notice what the bride is saying too. Come, Lord Jesus. Years ago, I told a friend of mine, I worked with him, and he was a Christian. And you know what time I went up and I says, and he was, a Spirit-filled Christian. He was Spirit-filled. And Joe come through there, and he worked where I did, and I said, Joe, wouldn't it be glad nice if the Lord come today? And he said, no. And I didn't say nothing. I thought of that. And finally, he come back in later on in the day, and I said, Joe, why would you not want to see the Lord come today? He says, I want to ride my horse. Mm-hmm. See, he was not saying, come. I've heard people say, well, I just want my children or my brother or my sister say, Lord Jesus, wait a little longer, please. The bride is not singing that song. The bride is not singing, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. The bride is saying, come now, Lord Jesus. And what is this? And let him that heareth say, come. If you hear this message, God says, I want you to say, come. I want you to say, come, Lord Jesus. Let him that is athirst come. Let him, are you thirsty? Are you really thirsty for the Word of God, the water of life? I've heard a lot of Christians say, I know there was one time I worked at Bendix there, and God moved me around in the plant, and I got to meet this young brother, and he was really on fire for the Lord. And he says, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry. And he just went on. And I believed him. I still believe him. I said, oh, I know where you can be thirsty. I know where you can be fed. He said, where? I said, down at Bible school. And I told him where it was. He never would go. And finally I said, I'm going that way, I'll come over and take you. And he never would come. And you know what he wanted? He wanted to drink what he had already been pre-told, or what his denomination told him was the truth. He wasn't willing to really drink of the Word of God and trust in the Word to satisfy his thirst. You know, God says we have to come to him, and you know, if we're thirsty and it's water, I'll drink it. That's the same way. We have to really thirst for the Word of God in the purity just as much as if we was out in on a desert and hadn't had a drink for 2 days. We need to be that thirsty for the Word of God. If we are, it says, he's going to say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God says, I've given it to you to drink. You can drink it. I don't charge nothing for it. And don't try to pay me for it. It's freely given. Freely you have given. 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming.
Now Paul here wrote to this, and he says, the apostles, what is our hope and our joy, our crown? He says, you are. We're part of the crown of rejoicing that the apostles have. Paul and the other apostles. the same faith. And notice, it's in the presence of our Lord Christ at His coming. Why? Because we're going to be watching and waiting for His coming. James 5, 7 and 8.
The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord God.
Mm-hmm. So James tells us to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, wait for it. Don't say, I give up. He hadn't come yet, and I've been looking for him for 20 years. No, be patient, brethren. And notice it, verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, you see, while we're being patient, you know what God's doing? He's establishing our hearts. He's establishing our hearts. You ever think of Revelation 3:10? It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. How important is patience to us? Romans 5 says that tribulation works patience in our lives. And patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You see, how can we get all of this work in our life if we want to skip the tribulation part of it? If we want to skip the suffering and the tribulation, how can we ever acquire patience? I don't think we can. And I've heard Christians say, don't ask for patience because it'll get you troubles. Listen, I think if we ask for God's best, we're asking for tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. And Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. He doesn't give that hope to every Christian. He gives that to those that have kept his patience, the word of his patience. And how important is patience? 2 Peter 3:12-13.
Looking forward to his kingdom, to the Lord of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall not melt.
That word "not" should not be in there. So scratch that "not" out. So let's read it again.
Shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
So we're looking for, and we're hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We're actually, do you realize what we're asking for when we say, come Lord Jesus? To the world, we're asking for tribulation. That's exactly what's going to come. But yet, we know, come Lord Jesus. And of course, why? Because we look far beyond that tribulation period. We look to the day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We know that the tribulation period has to come. But in order to get to that day, what we're really looking for. Let's skip 1 John 3:23, because I give that, but it doesn't really have any in the lesson for timing. Let's go on to 1 Thessalonians 5:1-7.
So there'll be times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.